Or you may wonder why that version has a lot of parentheses in it. It's stuff to help explain some more. It's called the Amplified Version. And often when you get those readings of the Amplified Version, you have a lot more to read. But that's okay. Stephen did a great job with that. So I want to talk to you today. We've been working through our sermon series based off of our Haven mission statement. But before I begin that, I want to go ahead and I'd like to share with you a story about hell. There was these three guys. They lived a very sinful life, didn't know the Lord. So they went to hell. It was Mike, it was Bob, and it was Joe. And when they got there, they saw Satan. And Satan said to them, he said, "Mike, you have sinned greatly in this world. And therefore, since you sinned greatly, here's what you have." And out walked the most grotesque-looking feminine thing that ever walked. And he said, "For all eternity, you must spend eternity with her as your bride and your wife. You must do everything with her. You must spend the night with her. You must do all this." And he was like, "No!" and screamed real loud. Well, Bob started getting nervous, and so did Joe. So they sat there and they scratched their head. And then he turns and he goes to Bob. He said, "Bob, you have lived a horrible, sinful life. So for you, open that door." And the door opened. And it was an even more grotesque, disgusting, feminine kind of thing that walked out. And he said, "You must spend all eternity with her as your wife." And the thing just came over and grabbed him. He screamed, "No!" So you can imagine Joe at this time is getting extremely nervous because Joe was the worst of all three of them. So all of a sudden, he said, "Joe, you've sinned awful." And he looked up, and through the door came Jessica Alba. And he thought, "Wow." And Satan turned to Jessica and said, "Jessica, you have sinned throughout your whole life." So, all right. Oftentimes in life, we talk about heaven and hell. We talk about things like that. There's a big discussion. There's been a recent book written by a well-known pastor that has even questioned the existence of hell and other things recently. Jesus gave us some very good eyewitness testimony on hell, but that's another sermon that we're going to talk about today. But today, what I want to talk about is sharing. And as I sat down to work out the sermon, I began to think, okay, I can come up with all the good things about how Paul says we need to share Christ, we need to be Christ, we need to do those things. But then, the last several weeks, God's led me in the letters. We spent some time in Peter's epistles, and Peter's letters. And then through our Bible study, men's Bible study, we've been in 1 Corinthians. And God just kept leading me back to how Paul shared Jesus, particularly with the Corinthian church, where he started off by saying, "I came to you and I resolved to know nothing except Christ crucified." He said, I wanted to know, and Paul knew a lot of things, but he said, "When I came to you, I knew nothing, but what I did know was everything." And so I want to show this brief video clip about the cross of Christ, and then we're going to go ahead and we're going to talk about Jesus today. As we get started, we're going to talk about that, the cross. It was really interesting because I had a total other game plan, but God led everything to focus on this. Let me ask anyone. Does anyone have a piece of jewelry that is a cross? Anybody? Anybody wearing one today? Okay. Many of us have all different kinds, and we have many things. Anybody ever ridden down the road lately and seen the makeshift memorials that are all over the place when there's a car crash? What do you see? A cross. Anybody ever gone by a steeple on a church building? Anybody ever seen those? What's usually up there? A big point or a cross? We have these things. And many of us have T-shirts. Many of us have all kinds of other things. Many of us may even have a cross hanging up on a wall in our ceiling. One of my favorite pictures that was given to me by a disciple Bible study group is a picture of Joseph as a carpenter, and he's working, and then there's a little boy, Jesus, knelt down, and the sunlight's coming in, and he's playing with some nails, and the shadow is the cross. It's It's one of my favorite pictures that I have. It's a really awesome picture. And so we're going to talk about the cross. And in order to do that, we have to talk about crucifixion, a Roman crucifixion. We're going to talk about the type of death Jesus died here today. For years, we in the church have talked about the cross. You just said you wear them, you have them, we see that and we think of different things. But yet, I think God wanted me to share today, what is the cross about? What is the crucifixion of Jesus about? And so as we begin to look through this, it's really interesting to me that, does anybody know how many of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have the birth of Jesus? Two. Anybody know how many Gospels have the suffering and death of Jesus? Huh? Four. Four. And so the it's extremely important. It is the crossroads, pun fully intended, the crux fully intended of where our faith becomes action and where what is most important. You know, in John's gospel, let me go here. The Persians, 500 years before Jesus was ever on the scene, invented this form of tragedy and death known as the crucifixion. It was then perfected by the Roman government, and they were excellent at it. They were excellent at taking you to the point of death, but not fully getting you there. So every once in a while, they'd mess up, and they'd kill somebody before that, and they'd be upset. But it was a form of death that would cause you to be punished and lose all integrity, all thoughts of humanity, and yet they used it to keep control in the midst of it. In John's gospel, here's a picture of John. In John's gospel, half of John's gospel is devoted to the last week of Jesus' life. Now, this is somebody who spent at least 3 years with Jesus on the earth, and half of what he wrote down about Jesus occurred in the last week of his life. So before we get talking about this, we need to recognize some other things what the Jews thought about it. The Jews thought about this. Josephus, the great Jewish scholar, said it is the most wretched form of death ever. And in Deuteronomy chapter 21, it tells us, cursed by God is anyone who hangs on a tree or who is crucified, was their thought process about that. The Nazis during World War II would do forms of crucifixion where they would take bayonets and post Jews and others who were against the Nazis up against the wall or up against a tree and hang them there until they died. Pol Pot with the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia, and also in Cambodia, but Pol Pot went ahead with the Khmer Rouge and went ahead and they used crucifixion as a form of getting people in line or even just torturing people for the fun of it. In Cambodia, that's where it happened for Pol Pot, but in Sudan, even today, people are crucified, and many are Christians that are still dealing with this. Cicero, the great Greek scholar, said, and is quoted saying, that crucifixion is such an altogether horrific thing that any decent Roman citizens shouldn't even think about it. And they shouldn't even hear about it because it isn't fit for good, noble, decent people. Now, if you're like me, depending upon your age, you're someone who either liked the Kirk Douglas version or the Starz version of Spartacus. Anybody ever heard of Spartacus? There was a real Spartacus, and it wasn't just Kirk Douglas. Spartacus was a slave that led a revolt, and the revolt was extremely successful to a point. Many of you remember the last scene of the Kirk Douglas Spartacus. You remember what happened there? They had him up on a cross, and it was lined up miles and miles along, and she showed him his baby and went on. That was a little bit Hollywood. But what we do know from history, the moment that Spartacus died on the field, the Roman government went ahead and took 6,000 of his followers and lined them up next to each other along the road in crucifixion. It came up and lined them up 120 miles. Now, I want to show you from northeast a radius of 120 miles from where we are now. If we started here, that's how far we would reach of the numbers of 6,000 people, 120 miles of crucifixion. From here past Hagerstown, from here upwards past Pottstown and Bethlehem, and from south, we have even Wallops Island is there. Anybody ever heard of Wallops Island? See, anybody heard of Wallops Island? I'm one of the people who got to see that. I always tease people about that nobody knows where it is. But even down there, Ocean Pines, Ocean City. That's a lot of people and a lot of death and a lot of horror that occurs at this account. 120-some miles. And even though we have this horror described as this heinous death, this horrible crucifixion, it happened time and time again. Now, I'm going to tell you, as I explain this, you're going to look like this guy here at times. You're going to be shocked. When I was in seminary, and I had a seminary professor who actually taught about the crucifixion, not some nice, pretty, oh, the blood of Jesus that we can sing a song or a little ditty about, not some nice little form, beautiful thing, that gold cross that we can place on an altar, but the real true crucifixion of Christ. When he gave that, we had a couple people. One got up and almost got sick. One was fanning themselves, which usually happens every week when I teach class. Anyway, so, but I'm just telling you, we're going to share some different things. Crucifixion was so horrid that we actually came up with a new word for it. And that word is the word excruciating. As we see these people on the cross, it was excruciating. Anybody know what excruciating really means? When you think, if I say, oh, the pain is excruciating, what do you think of? What? Terrible. What else? Huh? Unbearable. What else? Extreme. Okay, anybody else? Huh? Severe. What the root of excruciating, see the word crux? Well, you can't see it because I didn't put it up there. But crux, it's on your C-R-U-C. Means, the word excruciating means X, if you pull something out, X, excruciating. It means to remove from the cross. Okay? That pain, people came up with it, and when they wanted to say, I'm in agony, they went ahead and said, it's excruciating. It's from the cross. It's that painful. And so, death was such a horrible way to die. It was one that was mostly men, okay? So, where are the men in here? You would have mostly been the ones who were crucified. And they would often have, they would most of the time have the men facing forward. And there's several different ways about how they would have been nailed on. Some people have right over left and turned, but other people would have that their heels were nailed in the side of, like right through here in the side of this large area. Often, they would have them right along the road. Even though it was so excruciating and humiliating, they didn't do it in a secret place. It was well sighted. So if you were going down Route 40, you would have them lined up that way. If you're on I-95, you would have crucifixion victims who were there. And often they would have them at eye level so that people could come by, spit at them, throw at them, yell things at them, and do all kinds of other things that were horrible. In the midst of the crucifixion, the Romans were really, really good that they would have your arms in a way so you could move some, so that when you had to breathe, you actually had to pull yourself up by the nails in your hand or by the ones in your feet. And what would happen is, at times, the people were so in such agony, and I'm working from the back forward, they were in such agony that sometimes they just slump over and die and asphyxiate. But the Romans didn't want them to die too quick. And so what they did is they put a little seat on the cross right underneath their butt so that they'd keep hitting and they couldn't just fully slump over. But because the pain was so extreme, the men would often scoot off the seat to die. But the Romans had an answer for that. Guess what they did? Huh? Oh, that would be nice if they tied them. But they took a part of their anatomy and nailed it to the cross so they couldn't move. Right? Excruciating, humiliating, because they weren't clothed like we have my little Jesus clothed on a thing. They were stripped naked of all their nature for everybody to walk by and see. Women. There's a few times in life where women were also, from history that we know, were crucified. And you know what they did? They turned them around because even the Romans couldn't look to see a woman suffer during that time. And they were less cruel in that form of death. It was slow and it was painful. And it was meant that way because everybody walking along would say, don't mess with the Roman government. They would type a title list alongside. Jesus was, you've ever seen INRI? Jesus of Nazareth. It said King of the Jews, and the Jewish people, the leaders of the time, had a problem with that because they said, no, look what he claimed. And they said, Pilate said, I've written what I've written. Because Jesus was killed not for saying he was Son of God. The Romans could care less about that. He was killed for saying he was greater than Caesar. And that's why he was killed, because they said he was a king. So when you went along, you could see what happens. If you claim to be a king, this is what's going to happen to you. Imagine. They made it so that day and night, you could be out there through day and through night, through the cold of the evening and the burning hot sun, your body cramping up, your fluid building up in your lungs, and yet you would come in and out of consciousness, tremendous blood loss, and yet that was only the last part of this. We skip some too. The scripture tells us that Jesus. And it has one little verse of scripture, and it says, and they took Jesus away and scourged him. Okay? Scourging. Anybody ever see The Passion of the Christ? If anybody's seen that, it's a very real depiction of how that happened. They would often tie someone or chain someone to a post, and they had people who were professional torturers. And what they would do, you can see that kind of whip, it had in it, many of us would call it a cat of nine tails. And what they would do is they would stand so far back. Tertullian and even Josephus tell us that they were so, the early church fathers tell us that they were so good at what they did that they could stand far away and they could whip that around and boom, strike exactly where they wanted to. Tertullian tells about how they actually stripped a man of his skin by doing so because it had bits of metal and bone hooks in it. And they would go and make sure it wrapped around, and then they tug to make sure it was there, and then they'd pull. It was nothing for a rib to fly and someone to scream in agony, and blood would be lost and lost and lost time and time again. And then when you thought that was all, this raw skin, according to what we see, in Jesus, is he had to spend a night of trials and being beaten by others, slapped in the face and punched and all kinds of other things. You can see, I want to share with you, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Tells us he had no beauty. He had no majesty to attract us to us. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one who men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You see, this beaten, punched, bloody Jesus, who often part of the tradition, anybody have a beard here? I used to have one. But what they would do as part of making you seem even less, that let you know that you really were disrespected, they would pluck out your beard. So as you were going along the streets, maybe carrying this rough cross behind you, which was the next part on his back, which was like a large railroad tie, maybe 75 to 100 pounds. As you went through the streets like that, people would come up and just rip parts of your beard out and spit in your face and punch you. And it was all part of that. This beaten, bloody Jesus, Isaiah shares with us years before he ever came on the scene and this ever happened into this world. if we couldn't look at Jesus, if we looked at him, we'd turn away in horror about what happened. For instance, has anybody ever had somebody that they love dearly be in an accident? Anybody have, a severe accident? And have you ever gone to see them and you're just shocked? I had somebody one time when and some of you do know the story, but when a 25-year-old who had a motorcycle accident, and the tank blew up in his face, and I went and I saw him, and it was him, but it wasn't him. I've seen people in other kinds of accidents and other people that near death begin to build up fluid and you can't even tell it's the same person. You with me on that? Anybody seen that? Or the cancer riddles their body so much that they shrink to absolutely nothing and they're a shell of their former selves. Jesus, so beaten, so bloody, you wouldn't even recognize who he was and who he is. So much blood. And, you may be wondering right now, okay, why are we talking about this? Why do we as Christians, are we demented or something? We have this little thing we call communion, and we talk about the blood and the flesh of Jesus. We talk about crucifixion with blood. We sing songs, oh, the blood of Jesus. We sing all these kind of things. But why? Why do we do that? What is the purpose of this? Why all this about that? I believe there's several reasons, but two I want to talk about is that because throughout the scripture, blood focuses on life, it's a source of life, and it also, when we lose it, it is a symbol of death. Which death is what we get for sin. We'll talk about that in a bit. The other thing is, blood tends to disgust us some, don't we? Does blood disgust anybody else? Is anybody here a fainter at blood? Anybody a fainter? Anybody a yacker? Okay, you see blood and go like that. Anybody, it's funny with Melissa now, almost finishing nursing school, and I know some others in here are nurses. You see blood, you go, boom, how to stop it, don't we? Isn't that how we do? Or you might let it go a little while if the person's a little bit arrogant or ignorant. But it's interesting, back in the medieval times, they used to bleed people. They thought that would get rid of what the infection was, And for us, the blood of Christ does get rid of the infection that we have. And so we're going to talk about that here today. When we look at these spikes and we look at this crown, we see that Jesus lost so much blood, went through so many things. Remember I said that often they would have the people along the roadway? We learned that people took Jesus' clothes and cast lots for him. You know what they were doing? They were gambling so they wouldn't have to split it. Because the Roman soldiers would say, oh, I like that. I'll take that from him. Let's play a game. Boom. Okay, I'll get his clothes. And whatever they had, which was little, left. He had a crown of thorns crushed up on his head. We were in Israel one of the first times I went, and we went to the shepherd's field. And as we were walking, I think it was Melissa remember Tevas or Tevas? Potato, patata, you know what I mean, the sandals. And she went, ouch! And in the shepherd's field were these little, tiny, little plants just growing, but the spikes on them were that big, on these little tiny ones. We brought some back and put in a jar. But when they get full grown, they're about this big, and they're solid, and they're hard. And we like to say they put it on Jesus' head, don't we? But they jammed it on his head, into his body, into his head, to increase more bleeding, and then had him carry this rough railroad tie on his back as he went through there, and then they put him on the cross. Now, one of the things, by this time, when they got you to the point, they'd nail you, whether in your hands or your wrist, and they'd nail your feet, whether over top, so you had to breathe this way, or on the side, and the little seat here, and everything like that, you would see somebody sitting there like this right here. This is Jesus. And people would go along and they'd see that. And as they saw him, this is when, by history tells us, that the really good people of society came out. The tailgaters. They would come out. They'd bring a meal. They'd bring a family. They'd sit there. They'd throw rocks. They'd spit. They'd do all kinds of other things at him. And they'd just wait for them to die at that moment. Often what would happen at this point is that the crucifixion victim, couldn't do anything else, but they would curse back and they would spit. And if they could, they would even urinate, do whatever they could at this point to get some kind of integrity at that moment. But you know what Isaiah tells us? Isaiah tells us in verse 7 of 53, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. You know what's interesting? I did a little Google search. Here's your homework today. Do a Google search on sheep shearing or lamb shearing. Every one I found was a sheep kicked back like mouth totally shut, and somebody's just taking off the wool, not opening its mouth at all. Jesus, in this point where you want to lash back, he's innocent, remember? He's innocent. Doesn't say a word in his own defense. It was nothing for them to lose bodily functions, to yell back, and yet Isaiah tells us he didn't say a word. We, if we saw anything like that, our most hardened criminals, our most violent offenders, we deem this being inhumane, don't we? No one should die a death like this. Why the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Well, in order to do that, one of the other things I forgot to mention is that they didn't carve out a special cross for each person. Whether it was the patibulum, which was the part of cross, and they put it on the other part and sat it there when they got there, or whether it was a whole part, they laid them down, and then they would stand it up and slide it into a hole where it sat for everybody to see. Regardless of what it was, it had been used before, and the Romans didn't take time to clean it up for a criminal. So not only did Jesus have the sins and the stuff from us now, but he literally had all the other blood and stuff from the previous victim right there with him that used that cross. Sitting next to thieves, next to him, one who's saying, hey, do something, if you're who you say you are, and the other person said, hey, I believe you are who you are. Jesus on this recycled wooden cross. What is it about this thing? It would be exactly like if we went to the grocery store. Say tomorrow we go to the grocery store, we say, I got to get groceries, and we see this commotion going on in the corner of the parking lot. We walk over and we see somebody being beaten and then put up to be crucified. And we say, I don't think I want to see much of this, and we go. And then the next day we come back because we forgot to get eggs, and we come back and we look and we still see several people around there and still see the same person there. And then we come back Wednesday, and he's still holding on a little bit, maybe. And then by Thursday, they've taken him down and thrown him in the dumpster. That's what they did with these people. And that's what would have happened with Jesus, except for, you know, Isaiah tells us that his death was among the wicked. No mistake, he had two thieves next to him. And yet, in his grave, he was with a rich man. Joseph of Arimathea came and said, give me the body of Jesus. If he hadn't, our Savior would have been thrown out in the trash heap. Isaiah 53 tells us this long before anything we ever saw. What is it about this cross, this crucifixion, that even takes somebody like Simon Peter? You remember him? The fisherman Jesus called? The one who had foot and mouth disease all the time? The only one besides Jesus that I know of that's ever walked on water? And don't give me Chris Angel, that's crap. All right? Pretty odd, but it's crap. Okay? But Peter started, after the Holy Spirit came upon him, he started preaching, and every time he went, somebody would say to him, hey, you got to stop talking about this Jesus. He said, nope, they'd beat him, just like the floggings that Jesus had. And they'd go, yay, yay. And then to the point of Peter's death, they said, listen, Peter, you're telling us. According to tradition, it was in Rome. They said, Peter, we've told you to shut your mouth. And if you shut your mouth about this Jesus whom we crucified, that you said rose again, then I'll tell you what, we'll let you go. And Peter says, that's all well and good, but I'm going to tell you something. I will never stop because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he says that, you know what happens? They say, well, guess what? You're going to die the same death he does. So, and Peter saw this, recognized it, He knew what crucifixion was. He saw his own Lord and Savior go through it. And you know what Peter said is? He said, wait a second. I don't mind about the crucifixion part, but I am not honorable enough to be crucified. Remember what I just said about crucifixion? Is there anything honorable in that? But Peter says, I am not honorable enough to be crucified the same way. Crucify me upside down. What changed in his life? From the guy who denied Jesus at the point of his death. I don't know him. He cursed about him even in saying he ever knew him. Whatever happened to the guy who stayed locked away? Whatever happened to the person when Jesus said, let me wash your feet? He said, no, you're not going to do that. What changed in that person to cause him to say, go ahead, kill this body, but do it not in that way that Jesus died because I'm not honorable enough? What is it that does that? You know, the cross that was shameful, that was dishonorable, that was the thing that tore Jesus from his followers and disciples, was the thing that has become the symbol of Christians worldwide. Tertullian told us that, the early church father Tertullian said, you know what, we need a symbol, we need a logo. We got to be just like McDonald's, and we've got to have a symbol. What is it that we can use? And the early church, when they were in hiding, used to begin to put crosses on the wall. The symbol of a Christian would be a fish, ichthus, meaning Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, which spells ichthus, which is fish in Greek. Or the symbol of a cross. Why? Because the symbol for everybody that is death and destruction and humiliation because of Jesus and because he rose from the dead became the greatest symbol of victory for each one of us. Think about that. That would be like if I said, we need a new logo for Haven Church. And I want you to go into the dirtiest, darkest crack house, and I want you to get the most disgusting, infected needle that you have, and I want you to bring it back and we'll take a picture of it, and that'll be our symbol. Was the equivalent, if that was there. Or Lenny Bruce. Anybody ever heard of Lenny Bruce? Lenny Bruce made a statement that if Jesus had died 20 years ago, there would have been a lot of Catholics and Christians walking around with electric chairs around our necks. It's the same thing. So did this accomplish anything? Did it accomplish anything? I asked somebody this week to just share briefly about did Jesus accomplish anything in her life? And when I prayed, this name popped up. And she's going to share a little bit, aren't you? Come on, Bobby. Bobby's going to share who Jesus is for her.
I really don't like to get in front of people. But I have to say that I praise God for the Cohens because it's the Cohens that have actually brought me to Christ. I went to church my whole life, but I didn't know Christ. I knew who he was. And when I moved to Maryland, I kept looking for lots of churches, and there wasn't a church that just seemed right. And I walked into Connie Cohen's church, and it felt like going home. So it wasn't until I was in my 30s that I actually accepted Christ. And I really began to know who Christ was and what he could do for me. So it's been a lot of years, and I've done a lot of growing. But I've always had this problem that I wouldn't let go and let God. I wanted to be in control. I wanted to take care of everything. And I needed him, but when I wanted to need him. Well, then God sent me to Haven. And Jack and my small group and so many people have gotten me through the hardest trial of my life. A few years ago, my whole life was turned upside down. I lost my hopes. I lost my dreams. The future that I had counted on was taken away from me, and it wasn't by my choice. I had no say in it, but I had to pay the consequences, and my family had to pay the consequences. But what God has shown me is that Christ died on that cross for everyone. Not just me and the people that had helped me, but the people that hurt me. And that I have to forgive those people, that I can't harbor
unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment. He's also shown me that while I don't like what they did to me, I have to love them with the love of Christ, even though that's not an easy thing to do. I've always had trust issues, but I know 100% that I can trust in God. Anything I've needed, He has always provided. And it may not have been the way I liked it, and it may not have been how I wanted it, but it was the perfect time. And I just praise God for this trial, because this trial has really shown me the true Christ, and I've accepted Him even more in my life now.
It was one of those weeks that if I called you or texted you that you would needed to run, because it was one of those weeks that I had my own plan and God was shifting and changing. I call and text Fred, boom, and you'll hear in a few minutes exactly another text late last night that I text Fred about. I text Bobby and she says yes, and what I see through that is, did this accomplish anything? Yeah, it accomplished everything. If we look at our sheet, and I put together a sheet even though I said I wasn't going to, and I don't know whether it matches, but I really don't care right now. For Jesus, forgiveness came over frustration. While he was in that moment of his agony, he says, many of us have heard sermons about the final words of Christ, but in his moments, he's not spitting, he's not yelling, he's not screaming like the others, but instead he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In his agony, he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why has thou forsaken me? We've heard that for years, but many of us may not have a clue what it is. But what happened is, and the scripture tells us that he had no sin, yet took on all the sin. Now, I want to ask you, does anybody here want to pay for all my sins? Anybody? Anyone to pay for half of them? Okay. Look at the person next to you. Do you want to pay for their sins? No. How would you like to pay for everybody's sin when you didn't do anything? Now, sin just means missing the mark of what God intended. We like to put things in little white lies and big sins and evil sins. I hate to tell you, God doesn't give a hoot about all that stuff. What God cares about is if you love his son Jesus, who paid that price. And then when he said, he actually set aside his divinity at that moment to accept the sin of you and me upon himself. Scripture tells us that he took our sins and nailed them to the cross. Matter of fact, I got a shirt on today that I put underneath. It's an old shirt. Don't worry, I'm not going to strip. But it says, I nailed it. And on the back is a picture of a cross with letters and things like that. I nailed it. And I saw Jim come in with a cross shirt. I said, there you go, God. You got the theme going today. All right. Did this accomplish anything? No, it accomplished everything. One of the last things Jesus said on the cross was what? It is finished. Now, I don't know about you, that's a long time before Jack came on the scene, and Jack did that, and still does a heck of a lot of sinning. But what was Jesus saying about it's finished? He said, Jack, you're going to do it, but through me, I paid for it all. Let me tell you something what that means. That means that if you're a drug addict, Jesus became a drug addict. That means if you're a prostitute, on the cross, Jesus became a prostitute and took on that sin. That means if you're the biggest liar that ever walked the face of the earth, Jesus became the biggest liar at that moment. Anything you can do, dare I even say this, if you're a pedophile, Jesus took that upon himself too, to pay for it once and for all. So did it accomplish anything? You betcha it did. And we've got to stop looking at the cross as just some little piece of jewelry or something we throw on the ground for anybody and recognize that Jesus freely gave his life to pay for it all so he could say it's finished. The Apostle Paul recognized that some people had problems with this. He wrote this in 1 Corinthians 18. There's a picture of Paul up here from the Vatican. And if you go to the next one, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the first part of that verse. Look what he says. For the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are what? There's a lot of people in our society, in our world, in our families that are perishing that think we are a bunch of fools. Don't they? There's a lot of other people who say they believe in the message and the cross, but live lives in foolishness, and they're perishing. I want to show you something from Roman tradition, and this is from, I believe, the 3rd century, 2nd or 3rd, from 200 AD, 200 years, and it's a parody of Christianity. Now, you can see some figures up there. It kind of looks like a kid's drawing, but it's really not. I put the drawing over top on this next slide to make it a little bit clearer. Did you do it already, Lisa? There you go, right there. See that? And see, that's Greek writing. And what this says is, it says, Alexamenos worships his god. Alexamenos was an early 3rd century Christian who, you see what they have there? They have a cross and a crucifix, and what's on the top? What's the head? It's the head of a jackass. This was prevalent from the Romans and others up until the time about Constantine. And guess what? I hate to tell you, it's prevalent now. We've got a world that wants to take and deny the cross. We've got Madonna, who back in 2006 had a big disco cross, crucifix. And at the end of her concert would put herself up there and sing some kind of song. And she said, you know, I don't think Jesus would be mad. Jesus and I are just alike. Hate to tell you, there ain't anybody walking on this earth who's like Jesus. Whether you got his mom's name or not in Latin, I don't care. You may be sitting here right now, and some of you may be saying, I've heard this, Jack. You've done it before. I heard it before. I've heard this thing about the cross. Why am I sitting here? You're ruining my Sunday by talking about death and crucifixion and blah, blah, blah. And you may say this, I'm good. I'm a good person. I'm a really good person, right? I'm a good person. But good has little, if anything, to do with what Christ is. Being a good person does not overcome sin. Under the section of the cross on the back, it says, fools for Christ. We are fools for Christ. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Underneath that it says, and I want to tell you this, being a good person does not overcome sin. Listen to what Romans says. Romans 3:23 says, all have what? Sinned and done what? Fall short of the glory of God. I got to tell you, the other week we had a baptism. And some good people, some people I've known, a lot of people I've known for a while, some people I've never known. And during that sermon, that was one of the most difficult ones. I called several of, you know, Christian mentors and friends. I felt what we're going to talk about in a little bit, the chasm of sin. I felt the distance throughout that week. I'll talk about that in a second. You may say, Jack, I'm not a pedophile. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not this. I lived a good life. I've always gone to church. I've done this. Bobby just shared with us, she was raised in the church. Right, Bobby? Raised in the church. Heard about Jesus, but took till you were in your 30s to know him. And I dare say in the last few years, you love him even more. When I was asking God for somebody, he kept saying, get somebody who loves me. Who really, really loves me. And her name popped up in my head. I know a lot of you love Jesus. I love Jesus, but I can guarantee you, I'm a good person on the outside, but like the English poet and writer Somerset Maugham wrote, he said, if I wrote down every thought I've ever thought, and every deed I've ever done, men would call me a monster of depravity. Anybody want to sign up for that one? What if you say, I'm a good person, but I ask you, I said, go ahead and let me hear your thoughts. Anybody ever had a negative thought? You know, Jesus kind of messed up this thing with us, didn't he? Because we could point out people. We could point out people who were murderers and all kinds of other things. And Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Well, that's not fair. I didn't do anything. No. You committed it in your heart. That's what Jesus said. He kicked that up. I'm going to let you in. There's a lot of demented stuff in this skull. Anybody else have one of those? You got one? Anybody got one? Do you have one? I got a lot of demented stuff. I mean, what's up in here would put Jerry Springer show to you go show that on PBS or on Nick Jr. by the time it gets out of here. You with me? And I can walk through life saying, I'm good, but inside, if God spilled open my brain, you'd say, ah! They'd run. It'd be like the old Blob movie. Ah! People would be running away. That's what it does. If I told you half of the thoughts I have in my brain. So I come back to this again. Did this accomplish anything? Yeah. What did Jesus do? Jesus took care of the contamination of sin. That's the first thing. The contamination of sin. Sin pollutes, destroys. If you look at sin as a cancer, it gets in and it just starts to go. Anybody ever known anybody that they started off with just a little thing and then it became a bigger thing? It became another thing? And before you look, you turned around and your life was just... Anybody ever seen that? Anybody know people like that? Anybody? I dare say there's been maybe one in here, in this room. I know when I was doing the running from God, I had some good contamination in my life. I needed some spiritual people with spiritual hazmat suits to deal with me. I mean, John Wesley said that sin diseases us. There's only one cure. His name's Jesus. So we're contaminated by sin. Jesus did something else. He took care of the captivity of sin. We are addictive people. Am I right? We can put up the big ones. We can put drugs, alcohol, sex, you name it. But really, we are addictive people. I'm addicted to sports. Anybody else addicted to anything like that? I'm addicted to the computer. I'd love to be addicted to sleep. You know what I mean? I could be addicted to chocolate cake and ice cream. I mean, somebody had given me this like thing of chocolate marshmallow. And so one day I sat down and Melissa called me. I said, she goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm eating all this chocolate marshmallow so it gets out of the house. It's too tempting. And I don't want to stick in here. I'm going to eat the whole thing. I ate it. I felt miserable, but I felt good. You know? We're addicted to things, aren't we? We're also addicted to sin. I can go ahead and I can take my kids and I can, particularly when they're younger, because then they don't realize the repercussions as much. And so you can go ahead and you can say to them, hey, don't do this. I want you to do this. What are they going to do, parents? What you don't want them to do. Why? Because we're addicted to that. There's something about that selfish nature that feeds this flesh. What Jesus did is break that bond once and for all. He broke it. Said, you're free. You're free. He freed us. The other thing he did is he paid the cost for sin. Propitiation is the technical term. Redemption. Anybody ever used a coupon? What does it usually say? If it's 25 cents, it says redeem one. That means that little piece of paper is worth that. What Jesus did is to pay that price of sin for us. What was that cost of sin? It was death. What we deserve for going against God, sin equals death. That's what we get. That's what our payment is. The great reformer, Martin Luther, not King, but Martin Luther, said this. Martin Luther called this the great exchange. There's a story about a man who was on death row. He was given a pardon. This is way back in the early 1900s or 1800s. And he was given this pardon, and they came to the man and they say, hey, you've received a pardon from the governor or the president, the governor at the time, I believe. And he said, that's all well and good, but I'm going to refuse it. And he said, now, wait a second. You have a pardon that makes you free, and you're refusing that freedom? You can't do that. He said, yes, I can. They went through court date after court date after court date, even went to the Supreme Court. And you know what the Supreme Court decided? They decided that a pardon is only good if the person receives it. I want to tell you, your pardon for your life and my life and the junk that we do and the junk that we think, it's only if we receive Jesus for who he is. If we know him or know about him, and continue in that pattern about knowing about him, but don't love him and don't experience him and really get to spend time with him. And I wonder if we still have to pay that penalty. Look at what it says in look in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Look at that word right there. What's that little word that's very important? For us. For us. For you, for me. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, you know what that means? If you don't, good, I'm going to tell you. What it means is Jack Cohen is a complete mess, and what I deserve for everything I do, no matter if you think it's good or not, what I deserve, because I am still outside of the will of God, because God is so holy, he can't be around my mess. And my mess is an abomination. It's disgusting to him. But because Jesus paid the price for me, he made me right with God. You have any broken relationships in your life? Wouldn't you like someone to come along and make it right for you? Just by you saying, hey, you make it right. That's perfect. I've often talked about having Jesus-colored glasses. That God, when he looks at Jack before he came to know Jesus, sees me in all my disgust and sin. I'm worse looking than those two women in hell that I started the day with. But when he looks at me in Jesus' eyes, he sees his son. He sees the blood of Jesus over top of me, which makes me cleansed. The last thing Jesus did was he overcame the chasm of sin. Remember I was talking earlier about this chasm? It bothered me because I felt like I was throwing a lifeline to somebody in the water and they weren't even caring about it. Ooh, it's nice waves, you know? And there were some people here I knew did not know Jesus, did not care about Jesus, would hurt me even more. I see it every day. I walk by people who could care less about this. And somebody here today may care less about this. And that pains me because when I started doing this sermon series on why Haven existed, I was going to say, here's how you go share. You go do this, you go do that. And God said, no, Jack, I want to know the reason why you do what you do. I want to know why you do what you do. I want to know why I love you. Talk about the cross because that's what makes all the difference, the cross. And I find it an abomination that we have Christian churches that want to remove all references to blood and all references to the cross of Jesus. I find that disgusting. And you know why? Because they want to make themselves feel good, but we shouldn't feel good about our sin because God certainly doesn't. His son laid down his life for us. And we should be forever indebted to him. There is a chasm of sin. I can't cross it. I worried all week. It was about Wednesday or Thursday, and I'm saying, why, God, why couldn't you give me the magic words to say so people would just fall out on the altar and come to know you? Because that's my desire. And you know what God said? God said, Jack, you can't cross the chasm yourself. It's only because of my son Jesus that you're able to even stand in my presence. You can just keep throwing the seeds out and hope somebody comes and waters it, but I'll make it grow. That's hard for me because I see people every day who are busting hell wide open. I started with this verse just a little bit ago. For the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. But there's the next part of that. But to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. We're told that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives within all his believers. And we need to use that more than ever. We share Christ by seeking opportunities. I'm going to fill these last blanks in for you. We share Christ by seeking opportunities. We share Christ by being compelled by his love. If you look at that verse that Stephen read for you today, it starts in verse 11. It says, we seek to win people over. In verse 13, it says, people may think we're mad, but in verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ controls and urges and impels or compels us. We should be compelled to share Christ with people. What are they going to do? They're not going to crucify you today. What are they going to do? There is somebody in your mind and in your life, and you may even be here right now. If you don't reach out and accept Jesus for who he is and accept that redemption, you're no better than the man on death row who turned it down. Do you love Jesus? Do you love those people enough to reach them with the love of Christ? The other thing we do is we are renewed by our connection. If anyone is in Christ, they are what? A new creature, a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I'm excited about that one. Anybody else? You know, pre-Jesus and times where away from Jesus, there's a lot of dirt there. You know? Some of you in this room were part of that dirt too. But guess what? You know what the scripture tells us? If I seek forgiveness and I go to the Lord, he forgives it and forgets it. Woo! Isn't that awesome? Does that move anybody? It does me, because I am a deprived mess. But I'm loved by Christ. And I'm going to, the other thing I'm going to say to you, if anybody in this room tells you you are something else, that you're worthless, that you've lived life, that your addictions, your thoughts, your whatever, keep you away from God, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Because remember what I said? Jesus became all those things for you on the cross. So let him do the job he finished thousands of years ago. The last thing is, we're told we are ambassadors for Christ. We had some talk the other night in our Bible study that the only Jesus somebody may see is us. Oh, that really is rough, isn't it? But you know what the best thing about it is? I think we as Christians have given Jesus a bad name. We've thought that people need to be perfect and act imperfect, and we want to seek to do that. But I think what ministers more to people than ever is, like the old T-shirt used to say, be patient, God didn't finish with me yet. I'll tell you, somebody's going to know that if you're a mess and you're still loved by God through that, that's going to be a lot better than if you're perfect. Because guess what? If you don't think you sin, then guess what? Welcome to the sinning club. Because that's your first sin right there, okay? In doing this today, we had songs planned out, and then last night I asked, I sent a text to Fred, and I said, Fred, have you ever sang this song? And I think your response was like a billion times, right? Something like that. And if you're somebody who is a Christian, you've given your life to Christ, you know Jesus, but life is beating you around. You've been beating yourself up, and you just have felt this chasm from God. Renew that commitment here today. I remember I heard Mike Warnke one time who said, Mike Warnke was a Christian speaker, who said he was tired of people sneaking in the back door of heaven. He said, I believe we need to come to the cross, and if you look anywhere in the scripture, the altar is the place where something dies. And we learn the scripture, when you die to Christ, you live for him. You put that stuff on an altar and let him take it. And if you've got anything in your life that is in your way, let Jesus pay that price for it. Let him come there. If you need to get back right with God. But if you have never, ever opened your heart to Jesus, I want you to take some time and I want you to think about the crucifixion. I want you to think about what Jesus went through. I want you to realize that whatever you say, I'm too bad. I'm not a good person. Jack, you said I'm a good person. I'm not a good person. I'm really a bad person. Guess what? Jesus paid for that. And if you think you're a good person, think about your thoughts. Jesus took care of that too. I tell you, I do this for one reason. I do it because I want you. I want to spend time with you guys in eternity. You know? I don't know when Jesus is going to return. I can guarantee it ain't May 21st or whatever. Well, we should all have a big stand here party, you know? But what I do know is he is going to return. And I know, if anybody is in my voice, I don't want them not to know about who Jesus is and the cross of Christ. This week when you see the cross, I want you to go ahead and think about it. I'm going to come over here. I'm going to ask Bobby to come over. I'm going to ask Stephen to come over. And I asked Fred to play this old hymn. But more importantly, it's a victory hymn. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to say this altar's open. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes before he begins. And if you've messed up this relationship, you feel distant from God, you're here. You don't even know why you're here today, but you think you walked in here by mistake. It's not. Jesus is calling you. And I want you to say to Jesus, if you knew him and you made a commitment, but it's gotten off track, Lord, I messed it up, but I know you paid the price for me on the cross. And I want to renew that relationship with you, and I'm going to do it right here at this altar. I'm going to lay all those burdens down, and I want to renew my commitment. I want more of you. If you've never made that commitment, say, Lord, I need a Savior. I finally understand that you know, even though I think I'm good, there's a lot of things that aren't good about me. That I hear your word, and I believe that, you know, all of us mess up and fall short of what you desire for us. But God, I want that relationship with you. I have a lot of questions. I have a lot of concerns in my mind. But what I really need to know is to know that you're real to me. And that your crucifixion didn't accomplish anything. It accomplished everything. And so the mess that I am here with the questions and the concerns, I'm going to lay it down at this altar here today. And I'm going to say, I need a Savior, and you're it. And for everyone else, let God nudge you and move you forward.